Lord, we thank you that we know that it's at the cross, Lord, that we see a real picture and true picture of love. And yet, Lord, it's also at the cross, Lord, that you call us to lay down our lives so that we might embrace all that you have for us. And we just pray, Lord, in this moment as we reflect upon the love that you have for us and the love that you call us to have toward you, Lord, just that you would just draw our hearts to you. We invite your Holy Spirit to come as we look to your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. May we hear your voice this day. May we know your presence this day, and may our hearts be transformed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if my mic can be brought down just a tad. If you want to turn, we're going to be looking at Revelation 21, or Revelation 21, Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7. That's Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7. At this time, the children can be dismissed to children's church. Yesterday, our McCracken family was a little crazy. Some of you may say, well, that's not just a daily, once a day or once a week thing, but sometimes it doesn't feel like it. But yesterday, we had Katie's big birthday party celebrating 10 years, and I had the assignment, based on everything that Jana was doing here and decorating, to go pick up the cake from the bakery across the way. And those of you that have visited her bakery, we don't have a formal endorsement relationship with her, but she's appreciated my referencing the Fifth Avenue Bakery. If you go in, tell her I said hello. But, you know, she prepared this cake. It was beautiful, fit the theme. But many of you know Jana's been gluten-free since about February, so cake doesn't fit that diet. So I noticed that they had gluten-free cupcakes. So I thought it would be a nice gesture as her husband to buy a gluten-free cupcake. So when I got here, I gave her the cake. She was real excited about the cake, and I handed her the bag and said, I got you a gluten-free cupcake, so you can have that later. And her immediate response was, wasn't that nice of Jennifer? Thinking Jennifer just decided to throw in this gluten-free cupcake, knowing Jana was gluten-free. But, you know, I didn't even know how to respond to that, because I was expecting a thank you or aren't you the best husband in the world type message. But, you know, I share that. Some of you I know have experienced that in your marriages, where you do something you think is going to, well, this is going to really just bless my spouse, and then you just don't get the credit for it. And it's not always the approach that we need to be taking, but I think that idea, I think, serves us well to look at the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. Because in relationships, often we do things for the wrong reason. And the cupcake should have been purchased as an expression of my love for Jana, not to get a pat on the back. And in our relationship, though, I want you to think about that. I know Francis Chan has shared this illustration before, that if you went and got flowers for your spouse, got flowers for someone that you're in a relationship with, and you did that, and I were to come home, let's just use me as an illustration. If I went and got flowers for Jana and I brought them home and she looked at them and she said, oh, that's wonderful, and thanked me, and I said, well, it's okay, it's my job. How much is she going to want those flowers? And I mean, it's the motivation that's important. If I do it as an expression of my love, that's different than doing something out of duty or obligation. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and I realize anytime you go into the book of Revelation, there are going to be a lot of questions we may not answer today. We're going to specifically look at the issue of what was good and what was bad in the church in Ephesus. And just to kind of introduce it, in the beginning of Revelation, Revelation is a book of John the Apostle's revelation that God gives him. And the first few chapters deal with the present church and looking at the seven churches in Asia Minor. And there's a message in each of those that makes a point of saying, you know, what the word to each of those individual churches is relevant to each of the churches, and it's relevant to us today. And I think this is one of those passages, when we look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that we see that the church in Ephesus is probably one of the healthier churches on the appearance. And I think if you went to any pastor today and they were to describe the church, their church that they were pastoring, like the church in Ephesus, I think most pastors would take that. I mean, excited to see people that are demonstrating the good things that Jesus, these are, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that this is in red. This is Jesus' word to those churches, and it's his word to us today. It's important that when we look at this to understand, though, that even though Jesus gives some good things, what's missing really stands out. And it connects to that illustration of what we do and why we do it. I can buy flowers for my spouse, but if I do it for the wrong reason, it's not the right motivation, it's not my heart's desire, it's not going to mean very much. The Ephesian church was very busy. They were doing a lot of great things, and on the surface, everyone would have said, it's a healthy church. And yet Jesus challenged them. And I want to read the text, and we're just going to dive in. And I realized, just to let you know, too, we are going to have prayer at the end of the service today. After the closing song, we're going to invite you to stay, and we're going to lay hands on Eric and Vicky and pray for them. So I'm going to try to keep our focus today in the message short, very focused on the issue of what is our motivation. What is our motivation in our relationship with God? And this fits in our overall message series that we're doing right now on what it means to grow in intimacy with God, to pursue Christ, to pursue a relationship with him, and to continue to grow in our knowledge, not only of who Christ is, but grow in our relationship and our knowledge of Christ as we walk with him each day. Let's look at Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation. Many of you know that our quizzers have made that transition to the ESV. I am going to be consistent with that, often be preaching from the ESV as well, but would just encourage you to follow along. The words will be on the screen. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, that's a description of Jesus. I know your works. Verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up with for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I just pray even now, Lord, as we look to this word, Lord, that we'd not be caught up in the things we don't understand, but Lord, that we would focus on that simple message that Jesus is presenting to this church that has forgotten their first love. And Lord, I just pray that we would be open and honest to examine not someone else, but that we would examine our own hearts and our lives, Lord, to really see if the things that we do, our religious activity and the things that we do each day and that we would call our religion, Lord, I pray that we would examine our hearts to see if it's more than that. Lord, that all of what we do, Lord, in our lives, Lord, would be an overflow of our relationship with you, a relationship in which we rest in your love and your grace and your forgiveness for us. And Lord, in a relationship in which we pursue you each day and desiring to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord, we just pray that you would transform our hearts with your love, that we might love you more. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the church in Ephesus, if you want to go and look at this a little bit more in detail, in the book of Acts, chapters 18 and 19, you're going to see a lot about the Paul's ministry and Apollos' ministry in Ephesus. But we know that this was a very religious city. It's where the Temple of Artemis, one of the gods, false gods that were worshipped, it was where that temple was. And so people would travel to go and to worship Artemis in this location. So we know it was a religious city. And we know from these words from John and his vision that the church is pretty healthy, and the church seems to be doing a lot of good things. And yet, Jesus points to a tragic flaw. and something that's critical in their heart and in their life that they have to get straight. Or he basically says, I'm going to take the lampstand away, basically would not recognize them as a church. And you know, the scary thing is, as I reflect on this and kind of compare this to the church today, often churches today, we can be very busy. We can be doing a lot of things. And wouldn't it be tragic if God's Spirit left, if God's Spirit was taken away and the activity continued? If what we do is not an overflow of our walking with God and God's Spirit working in us and through us, there's a problem. We need to be walking in relationship with Him, and then out of the love that we have for Christ and Him working through us, then we do the work that He calls us to do. I want to encourage you to look at verses, actually on the next screen, it's verses 2 and 3, I believe. I highlighted in bold some of the positive things. This is a pretty long, if you're sitting, how many of you do an annual review at your work? If you're sitting down and the review column, the positives are all good, they're like 8 or 9 positive, but 1 negative, most of us would walk away from that review feeling pretty good. But Jesus says that that one thing they lack is critical. But let's look at the positives. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So we have some consistent things here. They're working hard. They're doing the work. They're working hard. They're doing the right things. We also see that they're holding to sound doctrine. And later in verse 6, and we're not going to go too deep into that, but the Nicolaitans are, we don't know a lot from Scripture, but church history tells us they were a sect. And those that have gone a little bit into church history, they were Gnostics. They taught things that were inconsistent with the basic foundational Christian truth. And Jesus is basically saying to this church in Ephesus, you do a good job of testing the truth. You're hard workers, you're doing the hard work, but at the same time, you're committed to truth. And you want to seek the truth. But more than that, he goes on and says again and again the idea that they're enduring, they're patient, they're bearing with, they're in their life, they're bearing suffering, they're living the life, and they're even suffering for my name's sake, and that's Jesus, saying that even for the sake of Christ and for me, you have been willing to go through this toil and this hardship and the suffering. You know, you hear all that listing of church to say they're hard workers, they're patiently enduring, they're standing up for the name of Christ, no matter what persecution might come from that, they're committed to sound doctrine and truth. I'm saying most of us, we pull up that church brochure saying, oh, look, what time do they meet on Sundays? And yet Jesus gets to one critical issue, and we're going to get to that in verse 4. If you look at verse 4, we see the problem that Jesus presents. He says in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. So the reality is the people in Ephesus and the church in Ephesus, they're doing a lot of good things. They're doing all this stuff. They're committed to the truth. They're even willing to suffer for the name of Christ. And yet Jesus says, you've abandoned your love for me. There's something missing. There's something missing. I want to ask you today, what about you and me? And next slide, I think we'll have some questions here. I want to ask you, when you look at your own heart and your own life, and you look at the things that you do as your religious activity, whether that's your devotional life or the activities you're involved in church or whatever it is that you do, is it motivated out of love? Or is it possible that it's just motivated out of duty, obligation? Sadly, I don't have this on the screen, but sometimes people do a lot of things in religious activity that's motivated out of guilt or shame. And that's not Christianity. If you've entered into a living relationship with God, if you've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who demonstrated the Father's love on the cross, if you've entered into that type of relationship, what we do should not be motivated out of guilt or shame, duty or obligation. Even though the duty and obligation are noble things, all that we do should be motivated out of love for our Savior. out of love for our relationship with God, that we want more of Him and that we're walking in relationship with Him. I want to ask you, I mean, just again on Ephesians, this is something I see often. I talk to some people that they're so focused on theology and pursuing truth theologically that they miss the heart relationship with God. And I want to ask you today, are you walking in a relationship with God that is more than just duty? It's more than just, this is something I ought to do, but it's something that I want to do. I want to pursue Christ. I want to be in a deeper relationship with Him because I see the love that He has for me. I see the way that He pursued me, and I want to pursue Him with all of my heart and love Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to ask you, does Christ have your heart? Does He have your heart? If you're not sure how to answer that, look at the second two questions. Does He have your affections, your desires? Some of you maybe grew up in a religious setting that your desires were not talked about, and to where you kind of ignored the desire. And the reality is God wants our desire to be orchestrated and directed toward Him. I gave the John Piper quote last week, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we begin to understand that the desires that we have in our heart and our life that can't be met by the things in this world and can only be met in a relationship with Christ, when that becomes a reality and we begin to pursue Him, it changes our motivation for what we do in a relationship with God. Our religious activity becomes more than just duty. It becomes more than just hard work or toil. It becomes something that we do out of an overflow of our love relationship with Christ. And I've shared with the leaders, and I've shared bits and pieces with some of you, but with my time in NIAC, some of you may think, well, yeah, pastor's doing doctoral work. It's probably just real heady theological stuff. I have to tell you, I really appreciate what NIAC is doing, and that the very first class that we work through is all about our hearts, our soul. And are we walking in a healthy relationship with Christ? And everything in leadership is built from that. And I have to tell you that in my life, I realized as God really did some deep things in my heart, in my life this July, is I don't want to just do ministry. I don't want to just be doing work for God. I want to be walking daily in a love relationship with Him in which I know His love, I know His presence, and I'm walking out of that overflow of His presence in my life. And honestly, I know there have been times that I haven't. And I covet your prayers. I know many of you lift me up every day. You pray for my family. But my desire is for more of Christ in my life. Whether you like me, accept me, secondary issue. The most important thing is that I know in those words that we sang this morning that I am in Him and He is in me. That I have been invited into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and He has called me to be a minister. He's called me to serve, but at the foundation of all of what I do in my ministry needs to be that love for more of Christ and walking with Him. That's why for these next few weeks we're focusing on that idea of intimacy with Christ, because God did something in my heart, my life, that just reawakened something that had been a while that I had kind of, I can't say walked away from, but I just wasn't putting the attention and time into it that I needed to. And this is more than just reading more, praying more. This has had more to do with just looking at your heart, your life, and say, am I really living in a love relationship with God? Am I experiencing His presence? Am I growing in my relationship with Him? Some of you may be here today and realize that you're doing a lot of things for Christ, you're doing a lot of things for God, but you're not really experiencing the love of God in your heart, in your life. And I want to read a few passages of Scripture that just remind us of and build upon this, because some of the commentaries on this Revelation passage will say that this is not talking about love for God, it's talking just about love for neighbor. I tend to agree with the commentators that see it's an issue of both. That the idea that they've abandoned their first love is understanding that at the foundation of what it means to be a Christian is love for God and love for others. It sounds a little bit like what Jesus taught. Remember, Jesus stepped into this world and actually skip to the next slide. We'll come back to that one. I'm going to make our video guys do all their work. Now keep moving forward. Remember, when Jesus stepped into the religious community and the atmosphere of his day, he stepped in and there were a lot of religious people that were doing a lot of things for God, but they were dealing with all surface stuff. They weren't dealing with the heart. And Jesus challenged that. And Jesus summarized all the law and the prophets into what we call the Great Commandment, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. At the heart of what it means to follow Christ means loving him and loving others. And I think this is absolutely what Jesus is getting at to the church in Ephesus, that they were doing a lot of things, but they're doing them for the wrong reason. They had forgotten their love for Christ. They had forgotten to do things out of love and compassion for others. Matthew 22, 36 through 40 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now go back one slide, 1 Corinthians. We often like to jump on to verse 4 where it talks about a picture of God's love, and yet you can't skip these first few verses. Because again, you might, in this moment, you might be trying to justify yourself and say, you know, I'm teaching a Sunday school class. I'm volunteering in my neighborhood. I'm doing all these things. I'm okay. Me and God are okay. Listen to these words. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." You know, our love for God and our love for our neighbor is not just Jesus' summary of all the laws in God's word. It's at the heart of what it means to follow after God. That we understand that God has pursued us and he has demonstrated his love on the cross, and then he invites us to pursue him, to be accepted unconditionally, to be accepted and forgiven and restored by God's grace to a relationship with him. And that's not just to get in, that's so that we jump in and then begin to pursue him. I want to ask you, are you in your life, are you hanging on to the fact that you made a decision to accept Christ, or are you actively pursuing him in a relationship with him? Do you love them more today than you did yesterday? Jesus gives not only the indictment to the church in Ephesus, but he also gives the solution. And if you look, sorry, I'm giving our video guys a workout here, but look at verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." There's three commands here, three very clear commands in this verse. It says, remember where you have fallen. Look back. Think about the things you did in those early days that you decided to follow Christ, where you saw the love that he had for you on the cross, and you surrendered your life to follow him. And there's that enthusiasm, that excitement that you want to tell other people about what Christ has done for you, but you just want to get to know Christ more, and everything that you're doing and your whole focus is just on Jesus and wanting to know him more. We need to remember where you have fallen. But then we need to repent. And repentance, the biblical understanding of repentance is not, it's more than confession. It's not just saying to God, "I messed up." We've all messed up. That's confession. Repentance says, "I know I've been heading in the wrong direction. Now I'm turning around, making a 180 and going in the opposite direction." It's a turning away from our own life where we're calling the shots and doing the way that we have been going and saying, "I need to go in a new direction toward him." Some of you here today may be in the same place as the Ephesian church and realize that you need to repent of abandoning or forsaking your first love, your love for God and your love for others. And you know, there are two ways that I think that we can do this, and it might be two different ways that we might need to repent. One of the ways that we do this is that we've, instead of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we've loved other things. Instead of directing our desires toward him, we've let our desires direct us towards other things. I want to ask you, are you at a point in your life that you're putting more time and attention on something other than your relationship with God? Only you can answer that question. My guess is a family member might be able to help you answer that question. Someone that observes your behavior, someone that observes your time, how you spend your, fill your calendar, how you use your checkbook, are all measures of what is really most important to us. I want to ask you, are you loving other things, or are you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if not, are you willing to repent and turn from that? But you know, this is the other way I think that often people fall into. This is a little, it seems less threatening, but I think in some ways it's more dangerous. Because when we're focused in loving something that is less important than our relationship with God, that's usually something that we can see. But the sad reality is that often in our Christian life, we can move into times of apathy, to where it's not that our love and our affection has been redirected towards something else. It's that we've become apathetic to where we just don't care. When I ask you, have you been apathetic about pursuing Christ, about knowing Him, and about loving Him? We're told to remember where we've fallen, repent, turn around, and then do the work that you did at first. I shared in the beginning about that idea of what we do in a relationship. I want you to think about how a typical guy pursues a girl in an early days of a relationship. And whether this applies to you or not, that's okay, it's up to you. You can think back to your own story. But you know, when a guy and a girl are starting to just get to know each other and they're entering into that type of a relationship, they'll spend hours talking on the phone. Somebody, I heard laughter there. Some of you may have teenagers at home that understand that. But you'll spend hours, you just want to talk to them. You just want to be with them. You might touch base and call them. Now it wasn't this way when I was younger, but you might text them like 100 times a day. Just say, hey, this is where I'm at. What are you doing? You might find yourself being the perfect gentleman and going above and beyond the protocol and opening up the car door, doing all these things that, I mean, how many husbands here would admit that there are a lot of things you did in the early days of your relationship that you don't do now? Okay, now, if you didn't raise your hand, if your spouse didn't raise your hand and you think that they were a little better at it early on, you can raise your hand. Okay. That's a reality in most relationships. In most relationships, there's such an intentionality in those early days of just pursuing that person and doing all the things to help, just to get to know that person, to love them more. Again, John Piper, that quote is so profound. That God is most glorified in us and we are most satisfied in Him. My prayer is that God, and this is something I can't convince you of, only God's Spirit can speak to your heart. I pray that God's Spirit would awaken within you a desire to love Him more, a desire to walk away from anything else that would distract you, to look at the love that He has for you, to look at the way in which God has pursued you, He's pursued a relationship with you, and then invite Him into your heart, into your life, and say, I'm not going to be distracted by anything else. I want to pursue Him. I encourage you to just let God speak to you even in this moment. But to understand those words, I think some of you hear that John Piper quote and say, it just doesn't make sense to me. And some of you are starting to get a glimpse of what that means, that you understand that God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. The reality in what John Piper has spent his whole ministry focusing on is when we understand that God's desire is for us to find our satisfaction and desire in Him, it changes everything. And I encourage you to look and what are you pursuing? What are you investing in? I'm going to be adding to this list each week, but I'm prepared to close. I just want to encourage you today, just be honest about where you are with God. The issue of confession, the issue of receiving God's grace is that until we're honest about where we are, we can't move forward. We have to come to a point in our life where we're just willing to say, God, You know my heart. You know where I stand. You know I've been pursuing a lot of other things, and I want to pursue You. I want to embrace You. Only you have to come to a point of being honest enough about that before God's grace can begin to work in your heart and your life. Because if you put a false self out there, if you're not honest, you're not giving God the opportunity to really demonstrate His grace toward you. But you know, I have one thing to add to this ongoing experiment that I want to encourage some of you to. If you look at the last slide, last week I gave you three assignments, experiments. If you're on this journey and want to be on this journey to try to grow and you're pursuing God and grow and you're knowing his intimacy, or I can't talk, grow in intimacy with him, I'm just trying to give you some new things to try in your day-to-day life. Because if you rely on walking intimately with God just based on what happens on Sunday morning, you're not going to go anywhere. You have to make this commitment daily. And some of the things I shared with you last week is, one, try to begin each day seeking God's presence. Before you look at Facebook, before you look at Fox News or CNN or your media of choice, take a moment to focus your thoughts and your attention upon who God is and his glory and his power, and then a picture of his grace, his steadfast love for us. Again, if you weren't here last week, go to Psalm 63. It's all there. Second assignment that I gave, and some of you may have been trying this, meditate on Scripture throughout the day. When you're reading God's Word and something really jumps out, think about it throughout the day. Remember it. Reflect upon it. Three, take many retreats throughout your day. Some of you may be able to take a couple minutes at lunch. Find some times, maybe when you're in your drive in the car. Plan a couple times throughout your day to just kind of reconnect with God. You can't get away for days. You may not be able to get away for hours, but take a minute, take 5 minutes, do something throughout your day to just connect with his presence. And this is the new one from today's message. I encourage you to begin to develop an awareness of your desires and your affections. Where are you investing your time? What are you investing your life in? Are you focused on things that are distracting you from a relationship with God? Or are you actively, are your desires, your affections directed toward him? Becoming more aware of that can be very, not just enlightening, but will help you then take those next steps to say, you know, some of these things I might need to cut out of my life for a time. And chances are, if the thought of letting go of something hurts, it might be something you need to let go of. But I encourage you to just start becoming aware. Look at what are the things that you're excited about, the things that you desire more of in your life, and say, God, is this what you want from me? Or is there something more? My prayer for each of us, and as I close in prayer, is just that God's Spirit would speak through our hearts. And however God is responding now during the closing song, I encourage you to feel free to come. Just let God speak to you. But I encourage you just to be open to God's Spirit, open to his voice. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, it's our desire, Lord, to be more than just a busy church. Lord, we don't want to just be a church. We want to have sound doctrine. We want to be committed to truth. But, Lord, at the heart of who we are and what we want to be as a church is a church that just radically is in love with you. That we would desire more of your presence. That we would desire to hear your voice each day. Lord, that our hearts and our lives would be transformed each day as we walk with you. Help us to understand the difference between doing things for you and doing things with you in relationship with you. Lord, I pray that for those that maybe would take this challenge to become reflective and look at their desires and their affections and what they're pursuing in their life, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would even now be working in their hearts and speaking to them. Lord, even now we invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak however you need to speak to each person here. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have demonstrated your love toward us and that you've pursued us and you desire that we walk in relationship with you. Lord, be honored by our lives, not only in how we live, but Lord, just that our thirst and our desire and our love for you would grow each day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.